Among the most beloved passages of Scripture in the New Testament are the wonderful words of John 3:16. Most Christians can probably quote the verse without much effort, and for very good reason. After all, it's one of the core affirmations of the gospel, one of the core affirmations of the Christian faith. But as often as John 3:16 is quoted, John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15 are usually ignored. And understandably so. These are two very strange verses. And just as Moses, this is it, 3, 14 and 15. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Weird. What in the world is this a reference to? What is this serpent in the wilderness that Moses lifted up? And how does it relate to the crucifixion of Jesus? I don't know about you, but I hate snakes. I don't like them. I can't stand them. Don't want to be around them. And when I see them, I go the other way. Amen, thank you. Heaven help whoever gets between me and the door when a snake comes into the room, because they're going to get pushed aside and there'll be a great shaped hole in the door, me going through it to get away. There is definitely something biblical in most people's revulsion for the slithery beasts. And yet, they are part of God's creation. They're even a part of creation that God said it was good. God uses snakes. In ecology, God uses snakes to keep the rodent population from becoming too large. God uses snakes in many different ways. In the Bible here, in the story we heard today from the Old Testament, God used snakes, what the King James calls fiery serpents, to punish the Israelites when they did a very naughty thing. Now, back in the book of Numbers in the Hebrew Bible, the people whined against God and against Moses. They did a lot of whining, by the way. We find it throughout Exodus. We find it in Numbers. We find it in Leviticus. They whined a lot. Sounds kind of familiar, doesn't it? Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we detest this miserable food. Now let's be blunt. The people grumbling against Moses, God's chosen leader, was bad enough. And the people grumbling against God is even worse. But for the people to actually grumble about God's gracious gift of the manna, that wonderful miracle bread that came down out of the sky and fed them when they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, to grumble and complain and call this miracle provision, this miracle nourishment, miserable food, is truly the height of spiritual arrogance. Worse yet, in detesting the manna, the people of Israel were detesting the very gift of God, which Jesus himself would identify with himself when he said, "I am the bread which came down out of heaven," over in John chapter 6. Jesus identifies himself with the gift of the manna, the gift of the spiritual and physical nourishment of God, the gift of heavenly bread, the gift of nourishment in the wilderness that came down and they collected every day and would eat and wouldn't go hungry. This divine gift, Jesus likens to himself and says, "I am the bread of heaven. Your ancestors ate this bread in the wilderness and they still died. Eat of me and you will live eternally." These people are detesting, disrespecting this miracle gift of God's gracious nourishment. No wonder God punished them. And God didn't just smite him in any old way. He sent something that people truly detest, poisonous snakes, to bite this bunch of stiff-necked people. So horrific was the attack that the people begged Moses to ask God to take away the serpents. What did Moses say to God? He said, "They are crying out for relief." And God's reply, "Make a poisonous serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten shall look at it and live." So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And whenever a serpent bit someone, that person would look at the serpent of bronze and live. Rather than take away the snakes, which is what the people wanted God to do, rather than take away the snakes, God rubbed their noses in their sin by taking that which was attacking them, the detestable snakes, and converting them into a reminder of their sin, as well as a symbol of their salvation. It's as if God is saying, "Okay, you want to detest my gifts? I'll give you something to really detest." This bronze serpent on a pole came to be called Nehushtan, which means in Hebrew, the great brass serpent. How convenient. It became an important part of Israelite cultic worship. And eventually people began to worship it, burning incense to it, worshiping and bowing down to it, rather than being reminded of their sin. They turned it into an idol, yet another sin. From detesting God's gift, God's miracle nourishment, the manna in the wilderness, the means of grace that God had for them, to now idolatry of the very thing that God established to remind them of their sin. Eventually, Nehushtan had to be destroyed because people were worshiping it. But before that, God's message was made very clear. Don't disrespect, reject, neglect, or despise the gifts of God. And this is a danger which we face today. It is so easy to find oneself disrespecting, rejecting, neglecting, or despising the gifts of God's grace. God's grace comes to us in many different forms. The Holy Scriptures, prayer, fellowship, giving, worship, preaching, serving, the sacrament of Holy Communion, the many means of grace are manifestations of God's grace. They embody God's grace to us. They don't just convey it to us. They enable it within our lives. They bring it to life within us. They're like food which nourishes us. They're like the air that we breathe, the water that we drink. They are essential to our spiritual living. When we neglect their use, we are like the Israelites, declaring the grace of God detestable. When we fail to read Scripture, when we fail to pray, when we avoid our friends and our families, when we refuse to give God to give as God calls us to give, when we stay away from worship and fail to listen to the preached word of God, when we reject the call to serve in the family of God, when we repeatedly refuse to partake of Holy Communion, we are proclaiming the spiritual nourishment in these means of grace to be miserable food. Now, some of our brothers and sisters, for physical reasons, cannot partake of the Eucharist, cannot attend worship, cannot even see to read the Scriptures. A church member many years ago named Jason, a vibrant young man, strong, intelligent, very active in the life of the church. He developed a brain tumor, and they had to surgically remove it. And in doing so, he was essentially paralyzed for the rest of his life. He could not eat or drink. He had to receive all of his nourishment through a PEG tube. And he confessed to me that one of the things that he missed the most was not just being able to walk and dance and run and even talk clearly. The thing he missed the most was eating. He missed pizza, and he missed enchiladas and hamburgers and steak and potatoes. He missed chocolate and other forms of candy. He missed eggs and bacon and sausage. He missed getting to eat. He could get nourishment through a tube, but it wasn't the same as eating. And then he said to me, "Brother Greg, I think the thing I miss the most about church, although my dad brings me, the thing I miss the most is not being able to take Holy Communion. I just wish I could taste the bread." And so we made a way, we made it possible for him to get some of the Hawaiian bread that we used, hasty as it is. And he would come forward, his dad would kneel him down there at the rail, and we would take a bit of the bread and let him taste it, as we then laid hands on him and prayed for him. He was barred by his physical ailment, by his physical disaster, by the result of that tumor in his brain and the surgery. He was robbed of the ability to eat. And he craved, deeply craved, the sacrament of Holy Communion, to the point that he, just to taste it, would be enough. This past year, 1 year ago from today, we had to close down in-person worship. 1 year ago, this Sunday of March, it was just the staff and I. For weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks, looking at a camera, looking at the stream, and so longing to see each and every one of you. Wanting you here, but knowing that for safety reason, it was more important, for God's grace, it was more important that we stay away. And so we made the means of grace available over the internet. And others made phone calls and checked up on each other and prayed for each other. And we had Bible study and Sunday school online, and we found new ways and different ways to share God's grace with each other and to share God's grace with the world. And as a result, God's grace filled us and strengthened us and renewed us again and again. Prior to the emergency, I uploaded sermons online, and we would have 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 people watch during the subsequent week a delayed sermon. Now, hundreds of people who never darken the doors of this church, hundreds of people from all over the world watch, participate in worship here. What could have been disastrous, God has taken and transformed, in large part due to you. Thank you. I'm so happy to have you here in worship today, here in person. But there are many more who are not here, who could come. Many of them are watching right now. That's great. That's wonderful. You are partaking of the means of grace. You are not proclaiming God's grace to be miserable food. But when we go astray and we don't partake, when we do not read Scripture or pray, when we do not give and serve, we do not fellowship together, when we neglect the sacrament, when we do not participate in the worship and service life of the church in some way or form, we are detesting and proclaiming God's nourishment and grace to be miserable food. It's like we joined Jason in his physical handicap. Suddenly we couldn't eat. We couldn't easily come. So we turned to the means that we had in technology to at least try to gather and to worship and praise and receive the sacrament. We shared that time of starvation. And we know that God's grace, God's spiritual miracle nourishment is not detestable food. But truly amazing nourishment of God's love. My sisters and brothers, let us not call God's grace miserable, detestable food. Let us partake, let us feast on the riches of His grace. Let us turn to the sign of and the reminder of our sin. Let us turn and look at the cross here in Lent and be reminded of how much God loves us, that He came into this world, lived as one of us, laughed like one of us, cried like one of us, ate as one of us, played as one of us, and then stretched out His arms on the hardwood of the cross and died as one of us. Here in Lent, let us look to the cross and be reminded of that love of God that bridged the gap that our sin has dug. Let us be reminded of the love of God that does not leave us or forsake us, and even in the midst of a pandemic was present with us, each and every one of us, wherever we may have been, and will continue to be present with us in the coming days, weeks, and months as we struggle to come out of this time of seclusion. My sisters and brothers, turn to the gift of the cross, turn to the gift of Christ, turn to the gift of God's miraculous food. Reject the Israelite temptation to whine and complain, and instead receive the gift, the gracious gift of God's spiritual sustenance, God's nourishment for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And may God's people say, in your prayer.